I'd like for us just for a moment, as we open God's Word, if you'd like to, you can close your eyes, but I'd like for you to just think for a moment. We've just experienced the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest event that this world has ever known. He has gathered those who are faithful together, and they have ascended into the clouds, into the sky, where His angels await them, where He, their Lord and Savior, awaits them. And we travel out through space. We travel out past our own solar system. We travel out through thousands and thousands of other solar systems, other planetary, other worlds, other stars, other moons, other suns. We travel into a distant galaxy that we know nothing about. Not even the Hubble telescope can tell us anything about this place. And suddenly we see in the distance a very, very bright light. Much brighter than our own sun. Thousands of times brighter than our own very sun. And we see that this brightness comes from a place called heaven. We've never seen it before. And the beauty of this place is beyond anything that we could ever imagine. The brightness of this place is so bright that it's overwhelming, and our eyes have to become accustomed to it. And as our eyes become accustomed to it, we see that there is this throne, and on this throne sits God. And surrounding that throne are millions and millions of holy angels. Bright, white light comes forth from that throne. And as we get closer, we see the holy city. And as we make our way up to the holy city, we see that there are two great gates of this holy city. And we hear the angels that have traveled with us through those millions of light years of space. They are beginning to say, "Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up." And they call out to the angels there that are surrounding the throne of God. They are bringing us home, 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 home at last, to a place of celestial peace and rest. But before we enter those gates, we begin to look around us at the crowd of people. Some of them are wearing pure white robes. Some are wearing robes that have a red fringe around the bottom. Those who laid down their lives for the gospel. We begin to notice some of the faces around us. We see people from our past. We see people from our own church. We see people around us. And as we look around, we begin to notice faces that we didn't think we would ever find there. The man down the street who rides the Harley Davidson with the beard that goes down to his belt line. This man with the snaggle teeth and always a loud noise coming from his mouth and from his motorcycle. He is vulgar and uncouth, and we are shocked and surprised to see that he is standing before the gates of heaven. We strain our eyes to look around us and we wonder why we don't see certain faces that we expected to find in heaven. Do you recognize any of the faces around you? Are you shocked to see some of those faces, knowing what you knew about them? Let me ask you this question. What would you define as the factors that qualify an individual to be in the kingdom? What would it be? I don't know about you, but in chapter 8, I was literally blown away. For you see, Matthew, here in Matthew chapter 8, is portraying for us two examples of kingdom faith. Men who we will find in the kingdom of heaven. A type of person that we will find in the kingdom of heaven. The first example is one who has been excommunicated, one who has been ostracized by the believers, one who has been cast out of the remnant fold. One who has been, well, we might call them former believers. The second example that Matthew portrays for us here is the uncultured, the uncouth, the disgusting, the despicable, the outsider, the ones that we might identify as the unchurched. And we draw our sacred robes around us tighter, for we are surprised at what we find. Let's take a look first at the excommunicated, the ostracized, the ex-believer, the one who does not find it comfortable anymore to come to church, the one who does not feel accepted by God's saints, the holy ones, the remnant. You see, the system that this leper was accustomed to had taught him that anyone who suffered from leprosy, and I might interject here that leprosy was a word used to describe any disease that caused the skin to be unnatural. It just might be a rash or a bad case of poison oak. But that's what it was called, leprosy. But let's assume for a moment that this leprosy is truly the kind of leprosy that we're acquainted with, a leprosy that where eventually a person's fingers would fall off and their hands would fall off and they would no longer be able to walk, where their lips would fall off and they would look like somebody who had already died. And so let's assume for a moment that this is the kind of leprosy that this man is suffering from. And because of this leprosy, he is told that there is a sin in his life that God has now cursed him for. Not only is this a sin that he may have committed, but if it wasn't any sin that he had committed, maybe it was a sin that his parents had committed at some point in their life. And now he was suffering the consequences of that sin. God had cursed him. He was not only physically unclean, he was considered to be spiritually unclean. Forbidden to mingle with society, an outcast in society. He had to live among the caves and the rocks of the mountainside. He is not allowed to come and worship God in the sanctuary. He is a complete outcast. The church had rejected him, and so he no longer had any faith in the system. How do we know? Because if we turn to the second verse of chapter 8 and read, Jesus, let's begin with verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, he just came from preaching this tremendous sermon of the Sermon on the Mount. A large crowd followed him, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He has lost all confidence and faith in the religion and the church of his time. He is now casting everything that he has, all of his hope and all of his confidence, upon a one man that he knew nothing, well, he really had never met before, and yet he believed. It's interesting to me that this leprous man, this man that was so sinful, this man that was now suffering the consequences of his sin, is there before Jesus, kneeling before the Son of God, the healer of man's soul, and he offers no merit for his request. He recognizes his condition. He realizes that his healing is going to have to come from outside the system that he knew so well and understood and had experienced such estrangement from. There's no question in my mind that he knew and felt his impurity. Society had made sure that they rubbed it in good and royal. He understood his unworthiness. He understood his impurity. And it was that unworthiness and that impurity that drove him to seek a source of healing outside of the system that he knew so well. He fell upon the goodness and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And that was the beginning of his healing. What we see here is true, untainted faith. A living and acting confidence in God. Did you hear that? A living and acting confidence in God. He had lost all confidence in the system, and he hung on by one fingernail. He hung on to his confidence in God. It seems to me as I read this passage of Scripture that this kind of faith that the leper had does not look around to find an offering to merit God's grace. If you've ever been at the bottom of the barrel, if you've ever hit rock bottom with a resounding splat, you recognize in that moment that there is nothing in your life that would ever merit your healing or your salvation. And it is in that very moment that you realize that your healing has to come from some other source than yourself or the system that you understand so well. For this young man, that system, or rather that source, was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This kind of faith does not look for any goodness or merit to present to the healer of the soul. It has been said that striving to make yourself worthy of God's grace will never embolden your faith. It will only weaken it. Did you hear that? Martin Luther. Listen. Striving to make yourself worthy of God's grace will never embolden your faith. It will only weaken it. Do you get it? Do you understand it? The more you strive to somehow present God with some purity or some perfection in your life, the weaker your faith will become, because your faith is based on your own merit, not on the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. Please understand that. Please. You think Martin Luther didn't try? Read about his life. He was the best of the best. He knew the Scriptures better than anyone. He laid night after night on the cold floor of a monastery, seeking God's forgiveness, hoping to somehow merit, come up with enough goodness in his life that God would forgive his sin and would accept him into eternal life. He whipped himself with a whip. He starved himself nearly to death, hoping to somehow hear the word of God, "Come, thou faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." And he didn't hear it until he discovered the book of Romans, the just are saved by faith. Wow. Oh, how many of us lie on the cold floors of our stinking lives. Oh, how many of us whip ourselves along in perfectionism, hoping somehow that God will receive us into the kingdom, and we miss the very point that we are only saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Some of you are listening. The leper's faith did not come by reason or education. It came only by the report, of a merciful Christ. That's what the gospel is, by the way. The gospel is a good report about Jesus. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. How he changed my life so completely. No one else can take the sin and sadness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. The gospel is a good report of Jesus. Christ is the good news that God is gracious, God is merciful, God is loving, and He desires to heal your life. No one else can do it. Nothing else will do it. The gospel builds faith and confidence in salvation. You see, what Jesus offered the leper is still being offered today. And if you don't think that you're a leper, go look in the mirror. Go look in the mirror. And the more righteous you think you are, the more Jesus' words will ring in your ears. You are like whited sepulchres full of rotting flesh. Oh, how we need the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus Christ. What Jesus offered that leper that day is still being offered to you and to me today. He is there to offer you love. He is there to offer you forgiveness. He is there to offer you acceptance into the kingdom of heaven. And there is nothing that you can do to merit eternal life except to believe. Yes, that's what faith is. It's heartfelt confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's move on to the second example that Matthew gives us here. And as we stand there before the throne of God, as we stand there before those great pearly gates, we look around and we see the guy down the street that rides the Harley Davidson with the snaggly teeth and the long beard, and the guy that looks like he's really been through the knothole backwards. And we catch a glimpse of the hard, hardened face of the centurion. Oh, please, if you have not read history, you need to go back and read what it took to become a centurion. If you think this man just kind of like waltzed his way up into the levels of hierarchy in the military of the Roman army and was some kind of a little fairy fan, you know, little whimsical man, let me tell you something. You didn't become a centurion unless you had fought hundreds of battles. There was blood on you from head to foot when you fought in the Roman army. And there were scars all over his face and all over his body. He was a man that was hardcore. He was a man who had felt the pain that life could bring. He was a man that knew that the only way you could get the job done was to do it yourself. And anybody that stood in your way would lose his life. He was a man that was used to conquering. He was a man that was used to bringing others under his feet. This was a Roman centurion in charge of hundreds of soldiers. And yet, this is an example of the greatest faith in Israel. This is an example of a man who stands before the glorious throne of God. Well, that's what Matthew says. That's what Jesus said. And he comes before Jesus with a request, and that request is to bring healing to one of his servants. And I like the way he brings this request, because it says a lot to me about where his head was and where his faith was. He begins by saying this, Lord, I do not deserve. Lord, I do not deserve. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you come before God on your knees, whether it's in church or at home beside your bed or in your living room, when you come into the presence of God, what are the first words that come out of your mouth? Lord, I need. I want. How about this idea of, Lord, I don't deserve. I don't deserve. You see, this man was unchurched. The only churches in those days were Jewish tabernacles, and certainly he would not go near one because he was considered a dog, unclean. Someone to be avoided, somebody to walk on the other side of the street to avoid, someone you wouldn't even look into their eyes. This was a hated Roman centurion. He was a man that brought cruelty and harshness to the life of the Jews. Heaven forbid he would ever come near the church. And he knew well his condition. Lord, I don't deserve. Hardcore. A killer. Blood on his hands. Considered unclean. Unworthy of God's grace. And yet, once again, we see the gospel in action. Once again, we begin with the gospel. Love, forgiveness, and acceptance. Well, you see, that's the problem. Jesus freely associated with bad company. Have you noticed that yet? Have you noticed that Jesus went out of his way to rub shoulders with those in society that others cast aside? Those who did not want in society, Jesus was there with them. Does that tell you where you might find the presence of Jesus in its truest and purest form? Among bad company? Eating breakfast with a guy down the street, maybe even riding on the back of his Harley Davidson. Is it possible that you just might find Jesus speaking to a prostitute on the street corner? Is it possible that you may not even find Jesus in the sanctuary because he's so busy doing his Father's work in society? You see, Christ freely associated with the outcast. Matthew wants to make that point clear. That's why he tells us this story. He tells us about a Jesus who was not afraid of being in the presence of a leper. He tells us about a Jesus who was not afraid to speak to a Roman heathen centurion. He was not afraid to talk to those who were forsaken and cast out of society. Why? Because that is what the gospel came to save. The gospel came to seek and save the lost. Those who are already saved, what was the point of going to them? Jesus came to save the lost. Do you get it? Where would Jesus be today in Point Loma? Might he be out in society rubbing shoulders with the bikers, rubbing shoulders with the alcoholics, rubbing shoulders with the everyday people in life? Or would he be here today? Where would he be? Interesting question. That's something we'll have to ask him. But at least Matthew's willing to say it. He came to bring sinners into a saving relationship with his Heavenly Father. I believe that the centurion understood the heart of Jesus. He knew that Christ was merciful. Therefore, he approached him. He knew that Christ was loving. He also knew that Christ was willing to associate with the bad company. And so he came to Christ with a request. You see, the centurion also had love and compassion growing in his heart. He had mercy for his servant in his heart. And when he came in touch with the heart of Jesus Christ, their hearts beat in unison. And as a result of that, he trusted the very power of Jesus' word. I like his response. If you look at chapter 8, verse 8. Well, he's talking to... Let's read the whole thing. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. Well, you think that'd be good enough, don't you think? The faith of the centurion is incredible. I want you to follow this, because then he says, the centurion replies, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. Just say the word. Just say the word. Do you get it?
You see, the centurion is not into this thing about needing to have Jesus bodily there to heal. He believed in the words of Jesus. Do you get it? You better. Because we don't have Jesus walking in our midst today. You see, the disciples, they needed Jesus everywhere. They had to have Jesus with them. And when Jesus sent them away to perform miracles, they came home with their tails between their legs. Because they needed Jesus. They were enmeshed with Jesus. They didn't believe in the word of Jesus. They needed Jesus there all the time. But Jesus told them, someday I'll be gone, and guess what? You won't have me there with you. But you will have the power of the Holy Spirit. If you can't relate to that, then you just stop and think about it. Because that is exactly where we are today. We must have the faith of the centurion. We must believe in the word of God. It's the word that heals. The centurion knew that. He knew that he did not have to have Jesus in his home to heal his servant. He knew that if Jesus spoke the word, the servant would be healed. Wow. I'm just blown away by this kind of faith. This is truly great faith. It doesn't depend on the bodily presence of Christ. He believed in the power of the Word. The centurion's faith is the kind of faith we must have today. Do you get it? Christ is not in our midst, and yet we see the evidence of His power working in our midst through the Word. We believe in the power of the Word. We are the people of the Word. And we believe in the power of the Word. I don't know. When I read this passage and I began to identify with the centurion, I began to identify with the experience that took place there, I began to realize that my faith was weak, that I truly needed to pray and to experience the kind of faith that the centurion had. Let's face it, folks. We need to get used to being in the presence of bad company. And if you hadn't noticed lately, you are bad company. Come on, let's get a reality check here, okay? None of us have ascended into the heavens yet. I don't know anyone yet that has been caught up in a chariot or has just kind of bleeped and gone. Every last one of us are lepers. Every last one of us are centurions. Every last one of us needs the healing power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen. We are unclean. Lord God, help us. The Apostle Paul even said, I am the chief of sinners. Excuse me? Who was that? The Apostle Paul. Oh my. How could he say such a thing? Let's not theologize that thing away. Let's not somehow explain, well, the Apostle Paul really was a saint, but he was just trying to be humble. No. The Apostle Paul recognized his condition, and he fell upon the mercy and the grace of a loving, forgiving God. And oh, my friends, please do not practice the platitudes of legalism and perfectionism. Do not even go there, folks. Please don't ever go near that. It is the death of your soul if you choose to call upon your own merits in the presence of a holy God. You must depend on the blood of Jesus Christ for your forgiveness and for your eternal salvation. Nothing that you can do will ever merit eternal life. It's only the blood of Jesus. We are so unclean and we are in need of a Savior. We need healing. We need Jesus. Only the power of His Spirit and Word can bring us healing and eternal life. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, whoever believes, Paul in Romans, the first chapter, says, a righteousness that comes by faith. By faith. John 3:16, we all know by heart, for God so loved the world. And it goes on, it says, and whosoever believes. Wow. Matthew chapter 8, we go back and we read again. Jesus, after he hears the words of this Roman centurion, he turns to the crowd around him and he says, I have never, ever in all Israel seen this kind of faith. If you want to have the right kind of faith, folks, you just may not find it necessarily in the places you expect to find it. If you want kingdom faith, if you want faith that is going to lead you into the kingdom of heaven, you just might find it in bad company. You may not find it in an expected place. Because listen to these words, verse 11. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Boy, if that isn't a spin, if that doesn't stand our preconceived ideas on their heads, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. What he's saying is, some of the people that you think you will see in the kingdom of heaven will not be there. They will not be there because they got it all messed up. They got it all twisted and turned on its head. They did not understand what true faith really was all about. Because true faith depends totally and completely on the blood of Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. You can't say it any clearer than that, folks. Jesus is very clear. And please, once again, do not take this and try to theologize it or try to twist it around and make it sound like what you want it to say. He is simply saying that those who think they might make it, those who are striving so hard to make it into the kingdom, they may not be in the kingdom. Unless you become disheartened, unless this morning you become maybe a little disenchanted, allow me to remind you that your salvation is not based on what you do. Your salvation is based on who you know. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You can't ride in on the robes of the people sitting around you in church. You cannot say, well, I was the pastor of such and such a church, or my parents were good Christians. You will not get into the kingdom. There is only one way to get into the kingdom, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way to eternal salvation. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go. It will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very moment. Yeah, is that simple? It really is. It's really that simple. The minute you understand that faith in Jesus is the only way to healing, healing of your soul, it'll be in that very moment that you become a part of that great throng that stands before the throne of God and worships Him. I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you. It doesn't come soon enough. God, help us to have the simple faith of the leper and the unusual faith of the Roman centurion. Your eternal life depends on that.